As I was thinking about what to preach this morning, we're kind of in a little time frame of where your pastor has finished one book. We finished the book of 2 Timothy. Shared with you on Wednesday night, or I think, or maybe last Sunday night, the different books that we've been through in the years, the 12 years that I've been here at Rochdale Baptist Church. And we've been through not all of the books of the New Testament, by no means. We still got a few to be able to get through, but we've been through a lot of them. Most of Paul's letters, we've been in the Gospels a lot, although not through them. Been through the book of Acts, and we've been through most of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, at least at some time. But we've been through the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Not Titus, been through Philemon. We've been a lot in Hebrews. We've been through James twice, believe it or not. We've been through 1st and 2nd Peter, I believe. And we've been in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John quite a bit, although not through them. And then we went just a quick pass through the book of Revelation. And so we've done a lot of work together. Amen. But you know what? No more did we finish it. We can start right back over because we'll learn more the second time than we did the first. But having said that, I'm not for sure exactly where God would have us to go. And I believe it's because the Lord has a set of messages, not a series, but a set of messages that He would like for me to preach between now and the time that we begin that. The first one has to do with a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. That's where we begin this morning. And the question is going to be posed to you is, do you have, with a relationship that you have with the Lord this morning, would you define it as an intimate relationship? Because that's what He wants with you. Now, on His part, we know that He's not short. We know that on His part, He's fulfilling every obligation or every responsibility to have an intimate relationship with us. He's what? He's always there. He's always ready to listen. He's always ready to communicate through His Word. He's always ready to aid us every day. His mercies are new. We know that His grace is sufficient. So on His end, all of the relationship responsibilities have been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, without Him, none of our part could be fulfilled. But we do have a very central part to that intimate relationship. Not only do we have to be willing to have that relationship, but we have to work at it. Amen? As a pastor, I get the opportunity to counsel couples with either marital troubles or marital questions, and sometimes it's just premarital counseling. And one of the subjects that we always talk about is one that I've had to learn over the years of the importance of it. Hopefully, I'm getting a little better at it. For those who are listening, I'm looking at my wife and I'm trying to get some approval there. But over the years, communication, believe it or not, was not my strong suit. I can communicate with you all, and I can get up and I can preach the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But when it came to being able to communicate in a relationship with my wife, sometimes I found it difficult in that I was tired. When I came home, I'd rather just be quiet, sit in my little spot, and not have to say anything. But when my wife comes home, she wants to communicate. As a matter of fact, I believe that she starts communicating with me as she gets out of the car in the garage and before the door opens up in the house. She begins to talk to me and tell me about the things of her day. And because those are important to her, and it's because of the way men and women are made. We're made differently. And so as she comes in the house, many times she'll start to talk to me. And if I've got the TV on or I'm reading something or I'm just sitting there, she begins to talk and I don't hear well anymore. And over the years, when it first started, I would just let her talk and shake my head a lot. But that was very poor communication. And so I got to where when she would start talking now, I begin to tell her, I can't hear you. If you come in here, I need to actually see your lips moving. That helps me. And so she comes into the living room and we begin to talk and she'll tell me about her day. And over the years, that communication has gotten better. And that's working on a relationship. Amen. That's working on trying to make the relationship not better, but the best that it can be. That's what we are to do as Christians. We're to do that in every relationship, but the pinnacle of all of those is with our Father in heaven, is to have a relationship with Him through the Son so that we have a relationship, both Father and Son, the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us in that relationship and empowering us to be able to have that intimate relationship. Remember, once we were enemies, now we're sons and daughters. Once we were at a distance, now He says, come close. He says, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. And so the all on God's end is saying, come close to me. I want this intimate relationship with you. But we have a society, we have a church that has no idea what it means to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. We stand at a distance from Him. We're not like Moses that we want to draw. Hey, he looked up and he saw something going on. He maybe didn't fully understand it, but you know what Moses did? He wanted to go see what it was. We've got a lot of Christians that want to stand away from God. The reason why that our homes are the way they are, our families are the way they are, our churches are the way they are, is because we've not developed that intimate relationship that's readily available to all of us. And so this morning, I want to begin to address this. We may do this over several Sundays. It may turn out to be a small series. I'm not planning that, but certainly it could possibly be that. But I hope at the end of this that you will have an understanding about an intimate relationship. What do I need to do? Now, if you want me to give you the outline this morning, I'll give you a simple outline that you can write down that leads to an intimate relationship. Now, we will preach on these points one at a time, possibly getting a couple under our belt this morning, or maybe three. But over time, we'll get through all six of these, okay? The first one is fear. There has to be a fear in this relationship of intimacy. There has to be a fear on my part of God. The second that leads to, from fear, is leads to a knowledge of God. Once I fear God, then I begin to know Him. That's what the Bible tells me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. And so without the fear, I can't have the knowledge of God. What is the fear of God? Two parts to the fear of God. There is the reverential part that acknowledges that God is the Creator, that God in His awesomeness that I can't even fully understand or explain, that God deserves my reverence, that I adore Him, that I render worship to Him. I am, if you will, submitted to Him as a holy heavenly Father and Creator. There's also the part that is the fear of God's ability to chasten me as a son. I have a fear of God that if I am not obedient to what God's calling me to do, that He has every right as a son of His to chasten me. As a matter of fact, we should long for that because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that if we don't have that, that we're not a son of His. If we don't have chastening in our life, the Bible calls us, it says that we're a bastard. It means that we don't have a father. Now He tells us that He's the Father of the fatherless. He took us in and adopted us. And now that we have a father, that we should see chastening in our lives. And you say, well, maybe it's just because I'm a good son. Well, I doubt it. I hope that's the case. But all of us, as we know in our growing up years, there were, even as maybe a child that was in less trouble, we still needed some chastening or correcting from our parents. So it is we do with our Heavenly Father, and we should not begrudge that. We should not be ashamed of that. But that very truth guarantees that we are saved. Amen? What a glory to God that even when we get spanked by Him, that we know that we're His. And so God wants us through fear to then be drawn into an obedient relationship with Him. It matters to God that His children obey Him because in that we display who Christ really is. Amen. So after we get through with fear, we have knowledge. We begin to know God, know who He is and what He's done. We learn all about Him. We learn about how He answers our prayer. You know, the knowledge from the Word of God, that's central to what we're talking about. But a personal relationship knows about God because you've experienced His hand in your life. You've seen Him work in your life. You've seen Him answer your prayers. You've heard His voice. We were traveling to church this morning and I brought up to my wife, I didn't want to hide things from her. My mother was there too. And I shared with them that I picked up a hitchhiker the other day. I do that regularly and don't lecture me later. Okay. But I picked up a guy and Carol said, why did you do that? Is it good wife? She was worried about me. Why did you do that? And I said, I heard the Lord say, pick him up. That's simple to me. I was driving down the road and I saw him and my first thought was I was in a hurry. I needed to get where I was going. And I started just to go right on around him. And I heard as clear as if you were saying to me, not in an audible voice, but in my heart, I heard the Lord say, pick him up, stop. And so I stopped, I pulled over, he got in the truck. It was a man who had served in Afghanistan, obviously had some issues, but yet he was as humble a man as I've ever met. And he sat there on the side of my truck and I began to talk to him about the Lord. He shared with me that he had been saved. He hadn't always served the Lord, but he did love God. He loved him with all of his heart. And he was going to see his buddies in Missouri. And he was trying to get a ride down there to get to Missouri. And he didn't have a job. It didn't appear as though he had no belongings. None. Literally got in the truck with me and had no belongings at all. Just the clothes on his back. And so whenever asked about it, I said, I heard the Lord speak to me. Now, that may seem silly to you, but he says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And so when we begin to know him, we can hear his voice. We can hear him speaking to us and directing us. And as he does, we understand that our salvation becomes sure. And not only does our salvation become sure, but now then we can follow him as he leads us. Amen. And so we need to fear him. We need to know him. But then we need to have this communication. And a knowledge of God begins to teach us how to communicate with him. It's more than just prayer, but prayer is just like the Bible, is with knowledge. Prayer is with communication. It is the pinnacle of the communication. It's where we bow our knee in humbleness to God and we begin to speak to him, not just the needs of our hearts, but we speak to him as a father. When I went to my father's house, I didn't just tell him everything that I needed. As a matter of fact, we seldom got to the things that I thought I needed. We talked about daily life. We talked about the things that were going on that in my life and in his. We talked about what we might do together. We talked about where we might go together. We talked about what was going on outside the door. We talked about what had been done that day. We communicated. Amen? He's Father. He wants us to communicate with him. But you see, most Christians, the reason why they can never develop a prayer life is because they think it's bowing the knee and always asking God for something or begging God for something or whatever it may be. And we fall short of understanding what true communication is. True communication is two parts. It's me talking to God, but it's God talking to me. It's not communication if it's one way. Now, why is it as Christians we think it's only one way? We get to tell God and we never hear from him. Most Christians have never heard from God in any real tangible way. And he says, you have not because you ask not. If you want to hear from God, you begin to ask to hear from God. You begin to speak to him and you'll hear his voice. And you'll know him. And that's what God asks of us. And fourthly, so we have fear of God brings knowledge of God. Knowledge of God brings communication. Communication brings love. As we begin to communicate with God, we begin to love him. Why? Because it's in communication that love is really developed. Amen. I told my wife the other day, I said, I love her more now than I ever have. And I think it's because of the communication part. It's not perfect. It's close, right? She shook her head great big. Okay. But as we learn to communicate, then even though we're getting older, and I know for a fact that I'm not much to look at. I look in the mirror and I see moles coming up on my face. I see the wrinkles. My eyes sag. I see the gray hair coming on. But you know what? My wife acts like she loves me more now. And you know what? I love her more now. As we age, then we're getting better at communication. Our love should grow towards one another. Why? Because we're talking. We're communicating. That's the intimate part. You see where we're going here? Fear is only the beginning of it, but it brings us to this place of love. It's on the avenue headed towards the love of God, which is true intimacy. This is where it really begins to be real. And then the fifth area is obedience. If you fear God, you begin to know him. If you know God, you begin to communicate with him. If you communicate with God, you begin to love him. And if you love God, you will obey him. It's out of a love for God that obedience finds its true rest, its true home. Because then it's not a matter of do I obey God. It's not a matter of crossing the line and being unaware of it. Because when you love somebody, you're ever aware of what they need, what they require, what they want. In God's case, his commandments and who he is and all of his holiness. We know about that part, right? Why? Because we've communicated with him. We know of him. We fear him. We love him. So now then, what do? We obey Him. See, so many of us want to go straight to, man, I find it really hard to obey the Lord. I find it hard to stay out of this sin. I find it hard to do the things I need to do. And you know why? We've never developed a relationship. We have no intimacy. We don't love Him as deeply as we should. And we haven't communicated with Him to where we can hear Him communicating with us. There's no intimacy. And so there's not this inside of me desire to obey Him that overwhelms us. Amen. And then finally, we have reliance. It's the last step of intimate relationship. And it's the one that God really desires the most. You know, it's the one that Israel just never would give God. What did He keep saying about Israel? You're stiff-necked people. In other words, be like us saying you're hard-headed. How many times we got to go through this? How many times you keep being disobedient? And what I'm wanting you to do is I'm wanting you to rely on Me. You're in the wilderness, rely on Me. You've seen it. Did you ever thirst? I provided water. Did you ever hunger? I provided you manna. You got gripey about the manna? I gave you quail. You thought the Egyptians were going to overtake you, and I destroyed them in the sea. You think you're never going to make it to the promised land. Here you are at the Jordan. You think you can't take the giants, but I've already said it's yours. You know what they couldn't do? Rely on Him. They didn't have a dependence on Him. You see, it's right the opposite of what we think in relationship, but really a true intimate relationship, and I'll take Carol and I for example, is she and I are very reliant upon one another. I had a prescription that needed to be filled the other day. And I've got this little habit that I do whenever I run out of a prescription. I take the little prescription bottle. There's one that keeps me from having kidney stones. It's a pretty important little bottle, okay? I wish I could just do without it, but it's one the doctor says I have to have. And so I take that little bottle, and I just sit over on her side. Now, the first couple of times I did that, I didn't communicate well. She's like, what are you doing? But then after I communicated with her and I shared with her that this is my way because I can't always remember, and if I try to remember to tell you, I'll forget. And then if I go and tell them that I've got the bottle over there, then I'll forget to tell you that I need you to pick it up, and it'll sit there and they'll call me two or three times, and then they'll get aggravated because we haven't picked it up. It's much easier if we just skip all of that and we go right straight to this. I'll take the bottle and I'll sit over there on your side. That means I need you to go pick up my prescription. Now you know what that is? It's reliance. I need her. I'm relying upon her to do this thing that I can't do, that I'm not good at, that I forget. But she remembers to get that for me. Amen. Reliance in relationship is not a bad thing. See, the world teaches you what? Don't depend on anybody else. Do it yourself. It's all about you. Don't ever become, hey, you're independent. You want me to tell you the greatest blessing that was ever taken away? And I'm going to say it the way it is. You all can toss me out anytime you want. One of the greatest disasters in this nation was whenever they started preaching to our women that you need to be self-reliant and don't depend on anybody, that you're your own woman. Because the truth is, we as men fully relied on our women. And our women at one time fully relied on their men. And in that relationship was fulfilled. Happy, harmonious, and blessed. If you want your relationship to be harmonious and blessed, learn to have reliance upon one another in that relationship and glory in it. Amen. I figure as many things as Miss Carol needs me to do, there was a time when she would give me these lists to do, and she would ask me to do all these things, and it seemed like a curse. And I've come to realize that little list of reliance helps keep me around. Laugh all you want. I got job security. And you know what? You can have job security too. But you know what? With God the Father, He can do it all. But He allows us to take part. See, God, He doesn't rely on us in the sense that He has to have us, but God chooses chooses, if you will, in a small way, to rely upon us to do His work. He's placed the labor of the ministry. He's placed the labor of getting to share the gospel upon us. So in that relationship, He is relying on us to carry the gospel. All power is given to me. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What did He say? I'm placing it in your responsibility to go and do. A reliance upon us. And God doesn't have to do that. We've said 1,000 times. We've said, God can get around me. God doesn't need me to preach. He can put somebody else here. But the fact of the matter is God did place this pastor here for a reason. And He placed you where He placed you for a reason. Amen? And it's God choosing that reliant part upon us. Now, you know what He wants from us? He wants us to rely on Him. He wants us dependent upon Him. Now, we could say that Americans, that's really hard to do, but it's really not. Because there's so many other things that we could be dependent upon God other than money. We think that we have everything. Remember in James, there's a warning given several places in Scripture, but specifically in James, to the rich, that they need to be found very giving of their hearts with what they've got, because God's going to hold them accountable. But you know what God says there? He says that they don't depend upon Him. They think they have everything. The Laodicean church, what were they? They were rich. They have no need. What does the Bible say? And I have need of nothing. That's what it says. I have need of nothing. You want me to tell you, if you want to be blessed by God, become needy. Rely on Him. Depend on Him. You want to depend on God for your relationship with your mate that's messed up? God, I cannot do this with my mate. I'm failing in every way. So God, I am utterly dependent upon You to help me in this relationship. Whatever the task is, God, I can't get it done. You know what your pastor does right before he comes out here? He gets on his face every Sunday in the same prayer, and it's not one of ritual, it's not one of habit, it's one of absolute truth. Get on my face before God and I say, God, if You don't empower the preaching of Your word, I cannot do it. You and You alone must preach the word of God. You must empower, for if You don't empower it, Lord, there will be nothing gained by it. And you know what He does in that utter dependence and reliance? He fills it up. Fear, knowledge, communication, love, obedience, and reliance. Now then, Philippians chapter number 3. Are you all there? Amen. I hope I have your attention this morning. Let's look at verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Amen. You see the knowledge there. My Lord. You see the intimacy. Amen. You can't call somebody my Lord unless there's some intimacy. Paul is close. He's intimate with the Lord. He says he counts it all loss except for the knowledge of what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's a way of saying utter reliance and dependency. Everything He's got wrapped up, He's utterly dependent upon Christ. Nothing else matters to Him except Christ. That's it. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know what he's saying there? He understands now. One time, Paul thought that he could gain his own salvation. He could work for it. He could labor for it. Paul could earn his salvation, keep the commandments, do that which was right before God. All of those things I've done, he had done all of those things. Remember, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was trying to gain his own righteousness. But you know what he found out through Christ? That he had to be utterly dependent upon the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
It was only through Christ that he could have a salvation. It was only through Christ that he could have a righteousness which was acceptable before God. This morning, some of us need to revisit the very day of our salvation and remember that on that day we understood our utter dependence upon the Lord. Verse number 10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now you can mark that verse in your Bible as that's the intangible part of this relationship. It's a part you've heard it preached before, but I'm going to give it to you again. And if this element is not in your life, this is the one that you need to get on your face and ask God for. You know what Paul says? The very thing that God got a hold of me for when He saved me, that He purposed me for, that very thing that He got a hold of me for, that's exactly what I'm after. No more, no less. I'm going to do that which God made me for and what He called me for. That's what I want to do. I'm striving after that. I'm following hard after that. But a lot of Christians, we sit around and we wonder what God's called us to. We ask God what He's called us to. And sometimes it's just in the very labor and the working within the church that God does that which He's called you to. Be present. Be available. Be willing. And God will use you. I never forget, Carol and I started church as a young couple at Greencastle. We had gone to church up here, got married, but we moved to Greencastle. It was hard to come up here every Sunday. Now I do it every Sunday. It's almost hilarious how our perspectives change. And so we decided we'd find another church closer to home. And so we started looking. We went to a church there. And within, I won't tell you what church it was. It was a Baptist church, but we went the first Sunday. We came back the second Sunday and the third Sunday and the fourth Sunday and the fifth Sunday. I had a Sunday school teacher come to me and says, I want you to teach a Sunday school lesson. And we got in the car and I told Carol, I said, what did you tell him? And she said, I didn't tell him anything. I said, why is he asking me to teach a Sunday school lesson? And I don't remember the exact words, but I was participating. I was answering questions. I was reading the Bible. I was taking part in there. And she said, in that, he understood some things about you. And you know, the fact of the matter was, is being available and being willing is 90% of them, is somebody asking you to labor for the Lord. And often when you begin to labor for the Lord, you find the very thing that God has called you to. Standing back will gain nothing in spiritual growth. But being available to be used of God in the smallest or the largest way will mature you and grow you more than you can ever imagine. Many a person who has taught Sunday school lessons and taught them for years, and then they decided they would take a break and they stepped out of the lessons, found out that their spiritual growth was linked with their study. Their willingness to be used of God. Because they were being willing to be used of God, He kept growing them and growing them. And then when they took a step back because they thought they needed rest, it's a real thing, but not forever. Hey, Jesus took a rest. He would go in the mountains and rest, but not forever. But took a little rest and then get back to the work. Amen. You know, it's refreshing. It's needed by your pastor. When I go off to Guatemala, God does multiple things in my life. I don't need a rest from you all. I miss you the very moment I leave. It's not about that. It's that the work, just for a minute, I need to take a step back, get an overview of what's going on. Let the Lord do His refreshing work. I can go down there and work physically and work in the church and in the things of God, but it's a different viewpoint that whenever I get back here, I'm refreshed that God does. He doesn't send me down there to tell me, well, come back, quit, and go sit on the couch. It's go down there, get rested, refreshed, and come back and get back in the work. And some of you need to hear that today. Because the job that you're doing, if you can't do it with love for the people, if you can't teach Sunday school because you love those kids, stop teaching. If you can't do it because you love the Lord, stop doing it. But I would say the better choice would be, if you can't love those kids and love them in a real way, and you can't love the Lord and love Him in a real way, and you can't love these church people that you're around and love them in a real way, then you need to change some dynamic in your life so that you begin to love them. And let the Lord empower you through love, not out of necessity. A Sunday school lesson is taught poorly when it's taught in necessity. A Sunday school lesson is taught well when it's taught in love. Amen. There is a difference. Everything we do in this church, everything we do in our spiritual lives, the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians that without love, it's nothing. It's nothing. Amen. We all know the difference. We've seen, unfortunately, we've all experienced a pastor or a preacher or at times our own pastor or own teacher. We've experienced where they came in and what they were saying was not out of love, but it was out of necessity or out of bitterness or whatever. But we knew there was something different about it. But then whenever that same individual got his relationship right with the Lord and he was intimate with the Lord and he began to have the love of Christ upon him and then he preached or he taught with love, we saw and we knew the difference. Amen. That's what we're talking about here. Paul says, hey, what God went and called me for, that's what I follow after. That I can be apprehended, that I can be grabbed a hold of for the very thing that God grabbed a hold of me for. But I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Boy, that verse, although is not the main heart of our message, I can't just pass it up without saying this to you. There's some of you that cannot get past your past. You can't forget about the things that you've done. You can't forget about your failures. You can't forget about all of that. You want me to tell you something? He has. And immediately your relationship will be restored if you simply say, Father, forgive me. And now cleanse me. He'll do that very thing. And some of you need to walk away from the things that you can't let go of and let the refreshing of God come on you and stand anew and aright. There's nothing better than a clean slate. I hated whenever I knew I'd done something wrong and I knew my parents knew that I'd done something wrong, but I haven't been punished for it yet. You know what I wanted, Dave? I just wanted to get the punishment over with. Get it over with. Let's get it out of the way and get the relationship back. I want things to be the way they were. David in Psalm 51. That's what his expression is. He says, restore unto me, God, the joy of thy salvation. You know what he's saying? God, I've broken your heart because I've sinned against you and you only have I done this evil in your sight. God, forgive me of this. And he takes a whole chapter to speak the truths that are so good for us. It really is about an intimate relationship that David had and he had squandered it. And now then, you know what he's begging for? He's begging for it back.
Amen.
And do you know what God did? Gave it to him. He loved him so much, he chased him down. God found him with a prophet named Nathan, who came and told David all that he had done. David, instead of killing the prophet, humbly bows and asks forgiveness of God, gets his heart right. Now he still faced some consequences of his sin. But you want me to tell you what David did then? David had a clean heart. He had a clean heart. Now to finish this up. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, I think God showed me something here. I've listened to preaching all my life almost. It seems like I was listening to preaching as I came out of the womb. And I was listening to preaching in my home as I grew up with my father. My father was a preacher. I listened to preaching as I sit with a pastor. I listened to preaching as I sit in my school. I listened to preaching all the way along. And so many times I've heard this about the mark, and I've preached it this way. It's to become like Christ. The mark is to become like Christ. I think he showed me something. It's not just to become like Christ. It's to become intimate with Christ. That's the prize. That's the mark. It's the relationship. He's saying, I want you to have a relationship with me. That's what he's asking you today. I want you to come close to me. I want to be intimate with you. And in that intimacy, there will be no difficulty in looking like you. You ever heard the old saying, even in our own human wisdom, we've recognized that you start to look like the one you're with. Miss Esther, I'm sorry. But we're hoping it works the other way, okay? All joking aside, you understand what I mean. Have you ever sat with an older couple that's been married for 50 years and they have that intimate relationship and that one answer, I mean, literally completes the sentence of the other one? They know what they're thinking before they think it. Literally, you can sit and watch them and they'll prepare the meal that they know that the other one wants and set it down between them and the other one knows that they said thank you without saying it. And they developed an intimacy that's close, that is enduring, that is special. And in that, God allows us, because remember, he said, Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about relationship. Intimacy. By the way, that word, don't kids, young people, don't get it. It means closeness. The simple way to think of it is closeness. Intimacy means that you're as close as you can be. If you have an intimate relationship, it's not just some old relationship. If you have an intimate relationship, it's a special relationship. It's one that is able to have this communication back and forth. It's one that you love each other in a special way. It's unusual. It's unique in every way. Amen. Now I'm going to give you just a few things here, but to ask you. The first thing that God did in this relationship is he changed our destiny. He saved us. He changed us from hell to heaven. He changed our hearts. And when he changed our destiny, he changed our hearts. Remember, he regenerated us. We no longer have a hard heart. We now have one that's pliable, that's malleable. He can now mold it and shape it as he will. He renews our mind in this change of destiny. Now then, our mind was set upon hell or the things of the world. And now then, he's changed our mind to be set upon the things of heaven. Seek those things which are above. He's given us a pure perspective in this change of destiny. Once we just had a view of only the world. We were looking only at the world. And now then, you know what he does? He gets us to look at heaven. He gets us to look at eternity. He gets us to look at him. And he gives us a new desire. He changes in that change of destiny. He gives us a change of desire. What we used to want is not what we want anymore. But now then we want what he wants. Amen. Does the Bible teach us that? To hate what God hates and to love what God loves. Really, another way of saying that is what God desires is what I desire. Amen. He's given us a change of priorities. I used to be selfish. Now I'm selfless. It used to be about me, but now it's about Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. It used to be about my kingdom and what I could set up for me as a kingdom on earth, but now it's about his kingdom and building for the kingdom of heaven I'm to occupy until he comes. He gave me a change of destiny. He gave me a change of priorities. He gave me a change of value. Used to, my value was about money and about what I might acquire myself. But now then my value is to know him. It's my fellowship with him. And it's my ability to experience sacrifice as he did. And last of all, which is where we started and where we'll end at least today, is he changed not only my destiny, not only my priorities, not only my value, but he changed the relationship. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I was an enemy, but now I'm a son. I was loved by God, but now I can have a love for God. Amen. And last of all, I had a casual relationship with God. I knew a little bit about him, but now I long to know everything about him. Amen. Now let me ask you this morning, where are you at in this intimate relationship? In this process, because it is, it's a lifelong process for the believer. It's drawing closer, it's gaining a knowledge, and as we do, we get an intimate relationship. Let me ask you, is it even on the radar of your heart to have this with the Lord? And if it was, is it still? And if it's not, where did you leave it off? Today you can begin again. That pursuit can be just like Paul's. Apprehend that for which you've been apprehended for. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that you are to us, the empowering of the preaching of your word today. Lord, we leave all of this into your hands, the decisions that will be made, the pressing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that this man can do, but all left up to you, knowing that you're able. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.